I know, it's good. I love it. I love the noise in church. Okay, let's grab our seats and grab your Bible. If you have a Bible with you. If you've got a Bible. All these rowdy people. It's and shh. Remember the days when you used to have to come into church and sit quietly and do nothing?
Yeah, right.
Gone are the days. It's wonderful sometimes when you're downstairs before the service starts, and if you're walking back up and the window's open, you can hear everybody talking in here. It's just great to come up and hear people talking in here and hear the sound of people just beaking off, you know, just sharing news and stuff. It's a good thing. If you've got a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 16, if you will, please. Mark chapter 16, you need to make sure that I'm telling you the truth of what's in here. Just because you come to church and somebody stands in front of you with a Bible and tells you that it is in here, doesn't mean it necessarily is. All right, so always check. Always make sure that what somebody says is in here, it actually is in here, all right? It's a good thing to do. And often people say, and I've told you this before, it's okay because they can put the Bible verses on the screen. I can write, or Linda can write, whatever she wants on the screen, right? But I can't change the words that are in your Bible, right? So check them, make sure, right? Don't just take it for granted. All right, so very early, this is what it says. Saturday evening, the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Salome, went and purchased burial spices so that they could anoint the body of Jesus very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise. Just at sunrise. They went to the tomb. Can you imagine that walk? Like, this is not an Easter egg hunt. You know what I'm saying? Like, we turn this into chocolate and eggs. This is not an Easter egg hunt. They're not running along with their Easter bonnets and little baskets going. This is a head down, red eyes, heart destroyed walk to the tomb. They're not looking for a resurrection. They're looking for a corpse. They're not looking for a miracle. They're looking for the end of all their hopes and dreams. That's what they're going to. They've bought spices to anoint Jesus for his burial, not his resurrection. And we always jump past that because we know the end, right? But this walk is not a good walk. They're walking along and imagine the emotions that they're carrying in them, the fear. The fear that's in them. They're visiting the grave of a crucified Roman criminal. A criminal of the state. And they're going to go to visit this grave. Can you imagine the fear? They know that they've posted guards outside. And they still go. This is one of the most courageous walks in the Bible. And where are the guys? Hiding. I cannot imagine the courage that this took to do this. To get up in the morning and walk to the scene of a criminal's grave to honor him in his death. Gutsy women. Do not mess with these ladies. You know, and as like just, and I'm thinking, like, guys, like, you're sitting in the room again. You know. The ladies, right? They're walking to the tomb, and yeah, it's a woo moment, right, for ladies. And so they're walking to the tomb, and they're having a conversation along the way. Who's going to move the stone? Why? Because all the hairy men for Jesus are sitting in a room, scared. And these ladies are walking towards the tomb, and their conversation turns to, who's going to move the stone? Read it. I'm not lying. It's right there. Right in verse 3. Who will roll away the stone from the entrance. But as they arrived, they looked up. Why did they look up? Because they were looking down. Boom, see, family brain cell right there. Because they were looking down. Because it's not a happy walk. It's not a head up walk. It's a, what are we going to do with the stone? Like, wait. They look up. They look up. They look up. Wow. They look up. What do they see? The stone's moved. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was courageous enough to be with them at that point, I may have run. Right? Like it's you think you're visiting something, and that something's changed. The guts and the courage you had to visit something has suddenly shifted, and everything has moved. Literally, physically, stuff has moved. But these courageous ladies still have the guts to walk in. I'm running the other way. These ladies walk in. Listen what they see. It's just wonderful. It's awesome. Verse 5. When they entered, they didn't run. Awesome. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man. Young man, like Mark. Young man like Mark.
It's not the Bible.
Yes, not the Bible. No. A young man. Now, what does it say in your Bible? What's he clothed in?
White robe.
A white robe. Yeah, it's not a trick question, right? It's right there. Now, why did they put white robe? You see, as good solid Western people, we don't understand that a white robe is not a mourning garment. It's a celebration color. They've gone to find a corpse. They've gone to find death. They've gone to find that, and they meet somebody in celebration colors. What's he doing? Sitting? No more answers for you. Right, you're cut off. Okay, so he's sitting. Why does it tell us he's sitting? He's wearing white and he's sitting because sitting is the position of a teacher in the synagogue. And as good Gentile people from the West, we just read through this stuff and we think, he's just sitting there, he's wearing white. So what? Well, because it's celebration colors. He's sitting because he's about to make an announcement and bring teaching, and he's sitting at the right hand, the side of double portion, blessing and anointing. He's sitting at the strong side, not the left side, the right side. It's like double good news. Right, he's sitting there and he's about to make this incredible proclamation. And the women are terrified. Well, they should be. And he says, don't be afraid. And then he says this. You notice he doesn't ask them who they're looking for. He tells them who they're looking for. You're looking for, and then the original words are different than we have them written. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. The crucified. That's what it says it. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, the crucified. So that you make no mistake of who he is. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, the crucified. And then he says one word. Now in English, we break it up. He is risen. Three, right? He is risen. He doesn't say that in the original language. He just says one word. And it's not like, he's risen. It's a proclamation word. And he says it, just one word, risen. And the world will never be the same. From that moment on, everything changes. Everything changes. Though we grieve, we do not grieve like those who have no hope. We still grieve. But we don't grieve like people who have no hope. Why? Because of that one word, risen. Risen. And he shouts it like risen. And they go, like, what? He's risen. He's not, he doesn't belong here. He is risen. Now, you might think, well, so what? Bring on the chocolate. Like, really? Because like, really? I'm not being disrespectful, like a lot of people say, well, so what? So it's Easter, whoopity-doo. Bring on the chocolate, let's put flowers in the house. Let's chase bunny rabbits round. If you're following a bunny rabbit to pick up what it left behind, don't put it in your mouth. Like, don't do that. Like, there's nothing good. Nothing good that can come of that. So, but we think, well, so what? So he's ruined, well, so what? Well, over 30 authors wrote this. Some of them were kings. Some of them were shepherds. A couple of them were historians. Some of them were totally unlearned people. A bunch of them were fishermen. Took 3,500 years to pull these 66 books together into what we now call the Bible. Into two different sections with 1,189 chapters. 31,105 verses-ish. Depending on what version you read. 31,000 verses. 66 books. And only one book. And only one chapter in the Bible gives you three alternate endings. Only one. Gives you three endings. And it's this chapter. Mark 16. Who cares if he's risen? Well, what do the women do about it? Well, in verse 8 of Mark 16, this is the first ending. Listen to this. The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered. Trembling and bewildered. Remember what we said about Mary? Distressed and confused. The women are trembling and bewildered. They're multitasking, right? If it's guys, it's just one of them. The women are doing both. So they're running from the... And they, this is what it says in verse 8. Read it in your own Bible. And they said nothing to anyone because they were frightened. And that's where the original ending of Mark was. Right there. End. But if they didn't tell anybody, how come we're sitting in a room like this 2,000 years later? Doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. They had to have told somebody. But you see, I know people and I meet people every day who live there. They live in fear. Jesus has risen from the grave. They've experienced the resurrection, but these ladies, they're still in fear. They run away. They're trembling. They're distressed. They're confused, and they're in fear. I meet people all the time who live in fear. What if something bad happens to me? What if I don't have enough money for retirement? What if I lose my job? What if I'm not good looking enough? What if I can't get a good education? What if the university turns me down? They live their life in fear. I meet people all the time that are just bound up with fear, all of their life. And these ladies here, bound up with fear. They're afraid, but see, my Bible doesn't just end there, right? That's the first ending of Mark, verse 8. Now listen, if you've got a Bible like mine, right, see there? That's the first ending of Mark. Second ending of Mark is there. There's no verse number on that. It just floats in space. No verse. Because the next verse after it is number 9, and that's down the page. This one's got, this is why I said 31,105-ish. Because it's ish, because this verse doesn't have a number. The second end of Mark is this. Then they briefly reported these things to their companions. And afterwards, Jesus sent them out from the east to the west with the sacred unfading message of salvation that gives eternal life. And then to make sure that that's the only ending of Mark, they say amen. Isn't that bizarre? That's the second ending of Mark, briefly. I meet people who are briefly Christians. Briefly. They're briefly when it suits them. They're briefly when they've got a need. They're briefly when tough stuff comes across their life. They're briefly Christian. They're barely Christian. I'm tired of being briefly Christian. I don't want to be briefly Christian. I don't want to be briefly a follower of Jesus. I don't want part of my life to be compartmented off. And that's the Christian part. This is the pagan part. This is the part I haven't figured out how to spell yet. I'll talk to my counselor about it. There's no things like that. We shouldn't be compartmentalizing our lives. And it comes along and you read this and you think, these people are living briefly. I don't want to live briefly, Christian. If Jesus went all the way to the cross, should I not go all the way to follow him? If he suffered all the agonies that he went through, does that buy my briefly? Or does it buy more than that? Does it just buy my Sunday mornings? Or does it buy my Mondays through Saturday nights? Does it buy everything of my life? I don't want to be briefly. I don't want to be a brief follower of Jesus. And then the last ending of Mark, we won't read it because we don't have time, but there's this whole section that goes from the beginning of verse 9 all the way down to the end of verse 20. And this is how the end of verse 20 ends. And the disciples went everywhere preaching, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they had said by many miraculous signs. Jesus is raised from the dead, so what? The resurrection's happened, so what? It's Easter Sunday morning, woohoo, so what? Doesn't make any difference if you're still living in fear. You're still not living in the freedom that God gives. But it doesn't make too much difference to me if I only live a briefly Christian life. It doesn't make any difference, really. It's not transforming my world and not transforming the world of the people that I meet. But when I follow Jesus wholeheartedly and allow him to invade every single area of my existence, then maybe I can live in the long ending of Mark. From verse 9 to verse 20. Maybe. My question to you is this. Where are you living? See, only I can answer that question for me. I can't answer it for you. My wife can't answer it for me. I can't answer it for my wife. I can't answer it for my kids. I can't answer it for my grandkids. I can't answer that question for anybody else but me. Where am I living? Am I just living my life constantly riddled by fear? Am I terrified of what people will think of me? Or am I only living to try and please my Lord and Savior? Am I living in brief spurts of Christianity interspersed with whatever else I want to do? Am I living in the resurrection power of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who death could not hold him? Wearing sandals or not, he kicks the stone out of the way. Can you imagine? Burst out of the grave. Like a giant Mr. Clean. Death cannot hold me. I cannot live in the presence, and he can't live in the presence of death. It's an oxymoron, right? He can't live in the presence of death. Death could not hold life. Couldn't hold him. And he gives us the invitation. Where do you want to live? Do you want to live in fear? Do you want to live briefly? Or do you want to live in the fullness of the promise of God? Where do you want to live? And Mark tells us three endings. And it's almost as if Mark says, you choose. Three endings. You pick the ending that you want to live. You pick. You pick that. You pick it. Because nobody else can pick it for you. Only you can. So if you don't mind, if you would like to stand, I'd like to pray for us all on this Easter Sunday morning, that God will give us the guts and the courage that it takes to live in the long ending of Mark, that every single part of our life will be invaded with the resurrection power of Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name, as we stand here before you, every single thing about our life exposed, you see everything. You see all of our hopes and dreams. You see all of our fears. You see all of the things that you want to do in our lives and the plans you have for us. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that we would have the guts and the courage that it takes to live in the full resurrection power of your Son. Father, forgive me for when I live in fear. Forgive me for when I am just briefly Christian when it suits me. Forgive me for that. Help me to live consumed with the power of God, with you living in me and through me every single day of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.